The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Morning, it's good to be with you this morning and to have the privilege of sharing in God's word with you. I wanted first of all to say thank you to those who are praying for and supporting my daughter Mel, or Melissa Morris, who has been for the last 12 months in France learning the French language in order to serve in Africa. The Lord has provided for her a way home to Australia, and she came home 3 weeks ago, spent the 2 weeks in Sydney in quarantine, and the Lord provided extra special opportunity for her to actually come back to Queensland, and so she arrived a week ago, just now. So thank you for those praying for her and supporting her. She's now resting and having some time of reflection before she then considers the Lord's next season for her. So we're continuing looking at discipleship, but I wonder, do you ever feel that life is something of a puzzle? There are not so many pieces, but many dots to join, to make sense of it, to see an image that comes out. Can you see the cute puppy in that picture? I know a good optometrist if you can. Sometimes the picture is more like this, and someone has taken away, we just don't have all the dots to join them together to make the picture. Sometimes it's like this. It's just too much and you can't make sense of it. We're currently continuing through a series on discipleship, or on making disciples, on us making disciples, on us seeing people added to the kingdom. And in some ways, it sometimes can be as simple as helping someone join the dots. Not a big input from us, not a big changing life ourselves, but simply allowing them and helping them join the dots. So today we're going to look at two guys, Nat and Nick. We're going to consider, what do their Jesus encounters say to us, specifically through the lens of our making disciples? And then what about my own Jesus encounter? So Nat, might have been young Nat, I don't know, but I'm guessing he might have been on the young side. When you hear those words read from John 2, what strikes you from that passage? Or what mystifies you or raises your curiosity? What is it about that you don't understand about Nat? So just think about that. So Nat, first of all, before we get to Nat, we get to Philip. Two words Jesus spoke to Philip: follow me. But Philip then found his friend, we assume, some connection with Nat, Nathaniel, and said to him, we've found the Messiah. And then he said, come and see for yourself. And whether it was instantly or the next day, Nat did just that. He came and starts approaching Jesus. But before he even comes and sees Jesus, Jesus is speaking about him. He says, of him, he was a true Israelite, and in him there was nothing untoward, nothing unclean at all. And so Nat is surprised, and he expresses that surprise. How do you know me? And that surprise is multiplied many times over as Jesus then continues to say to Nat, I saw you under the fig tree. Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now just unpacking that a little bit. When Jesus says, I saw you before Philip called you, that's not necessarily just 5 minutes ago. It could have been some period of time. It could have been some considerable days or even weeks earlier when Jesus saw Nat under the tree. And what you also have to understand, the cultural nuance of sitting under a fig tree, in that time, in that period, you sat under a fig tree on a hot summer's day to reflect and to spend time with God, to commune, specifically to pray. And so that's a cultural code. That expression is a cultural code of saying spending time with God. And so when Jesus says to Nat, who's never met, I saw you under the fig tree, spending time with God or seeking God, and the inference is, I also know what was going through your mind, Nat is shaken. His cage is rattled, his tree is shaken, so to speak. But in a good way, because it causes him to realise who this Jesus is. I find it interesting that Nat had no expression of surprise when Philip said to him, we've found the Messiah. He didn't say, Messiah, what's a Messiah? Or he didn't say, oh, I don't believe in Messiahs, I don't need that. He just went straight away. He already had this expectation, this knowledge of a Messiah coming. And when Philip said, come and see the Messiah, he did. But what he was surprised at was when he encountered Jesus, who Jesus was and what he knew about him, and how he could see into his heart and read his thoughts, as it were. And what was his response? It was one of faith. Nat said in response, he speaks out his faith, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And if you think of those words, "Rabbi, you are Saviour." And the irony is, Jesus has just said, "You are a true Israelite." Nat says, "You are the King of Israel." The inference is, "You are my King, Saviour and Lord." And Jesus affirms that, "You believe because I told you I saw you." And so think of Nat, Nathaniel, his openness, his seeking of the kingdom, his lack of surprise when someone said, "We found the Messiah." And the appearance is no surprise, as I said. But then encountering Jesus, Nat's a little bit like the woman at the well Jesus met, who exclaimed, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did," as he went back to town and testified to Jesus. Nat was likewise challenged and shaken. So I don't have a prize, but who can tell me the one other time in Scripture where Nat is mentioned? It's in the same book of Gospel, John, I mean. So it's at the very end of John, the very final chapter, the beginning of the final chapter. Anyone got a clue? It involves some fishing and some fishermen. So it's John 21, the opening verses. "Afterwards," Jesus, after his resurrection obviously, "appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee," etc. And list a few more. And then Peter says, "I'm off fishing." And they all went off fishing. And of course, Jesus was on the beach with some fish later on. So Nathaniel is at the very, almost the very beginning of John, John chapter 2. He is in fact the first person in John's gospel to say, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And he's a disciple at the end of John's gospel. One line of thinking is that Nathaniel is a common name for the disciple Bartholomew. It's a more official name. And so he may well have been one of the 12. But irrespective, he was a disciple of Jesus who went on to testify and to see the creation of many more disciples. And so Nat is an example to us. But turning it around, what if the Lord were to bring someone like Nat into your life? How would you go about making disciples? You know, someone who knows about Jesus, who has yet to trust him as Saviour and Lord, someone who is very open, who is seeking, and who has the seed of the word in his heart. Maybe someone who's been to Sunday school or children's ministry as a young person. Maybe they've been to church and then they've turned their back on the church. So they have the knowledge, they have most of the dots, but they just need someone to help them join the dots. So maybe you could ask them a question or encourage them. Maybe something along these lines. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he a legend? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? And you know which one of those Nathaniel would say. But you get the person to think about that and give them, at least reflect on the answer. And then what is their answer? What does that then mean for them? And we pray that they say, "He is Lord." So that's Nat. Who's the other guy again? Nick. Right. So let's consider Nick. What struck you or strikes you from the reading in John chapter 3 about Nick? And I'm sure he would hate to be called Nick. But what also mystifies or intrigues you about what we read about him? There's a lot more detail of at least what Jesus says about him. We know more about Nick than that. But consider him, Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus. We're not sure why. If he comes to ask a question, he never gets to ask the question because there is no question. But he seems genuine. He shows meaningful interest in Jesus and he shows a lot of respect and acknowledgement of Jesus. He says, "Rabbi," which is clearly a mark of respect. "You are a teacher," and so he shows acceptance of Jesus' credibility. "You perform many miraculous signs," so Nicodemus is acknowledging God's power is at work in Jesus. And he says, if God were not with him, he's saying, affirming God's power is indeed active in you. So again, consider Nicodemus. He knows so much about God, about Jewish tradition, about religion. but he doesn't actually know Jesus. You know, this guy, he's steeped in Old Testament scripture. He's soaked in Jewish tradition, and he's completely infused like a tea bag in religion and the rules and the laws of the Jewish religion. You know, if you think of him, he is a professor of Old Testament theology. He is an expert in Old Testament scripture. In all of Israel, there's maybe 6 or 12, maybe even a dozen of people of Nick's caliber who know as much as he does. So you could say there's hardly anyone who knows more than he does. And yet, what one thing does he lack? What does Jesus pick up on that Nat lacks? It's a relationship with God. He has not come to God through faith. And so Jesus aims at the bullseye. And he says to him very pointedly, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again." And he says it 3 times. And he says, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again," or born from above. And the double meaning is there. Spiritual rebirth. And so I think Jesus has been quite bold here. And on a human level, he's taking a bit of a risk, because Nicodemus is one of the most powerful people in Israel. He's on the Jewish ruling council, and he could make life rather unpleasant for Jesus. He's a little bit like Pilate, not quite, but almost at that level of authority and influence. But Jesus says to him, God alone gives new birth. But even that's a revelation to Nicodemus about the whole concept of needing to be born again, the whole concept of spiritual birth. And you can imagine Nicodemus, if you gave him a whiteboard, he would tick off all his attributes, all the things that he has. And then you can imagine Jesus wiping them all off. You know, it's not about knowledge or learning or position or prestige or political power. It's not about religious observance or living by one's moral code. Those things might be important, but Jesus is saying is none of those things. You must be born again. You must be spiritually born from above. And Jesus, in a sense, takes away some superfluous dots to enable him to join the dots that ought to be joined to create the picture, the concept of spiritual truth that he needs. Nicodemus, as you might know, he's mentioned 3 times in Scripture. This, of course, is the first. The second is when he's making a speech as a member of the ruling council. And do you remember the 3rd time that he's mentioned? Very good, Patricia. Yes. So this is in John 19. Joseph asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. So Jesus has just died on the cross, of course, the crucifixion. And now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. He came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought spices, lots of spices. The two of them wrapped Jesus' body. I find it interesting that it says Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't spell out that Nicodemus was a disciple. But I think the inference is there, and the fact that Nicodemus has taken such a risk in turning up in public to collect the body of a criminal, according to the Jews, a criminal, to take him and give him a Jewish burial, that the Lord clearly has had a major impact on his life, and irrespective, we can learn from him. So making disciples, helping people join the dots, sometimes it can be a very simple process or simple involvement. What about Nick in my life? How would you go if the Nicodemus was to come into your life? Would you say, pass, next, please? Someone pick someone else. I'd have a Nat, not a Nick. You know, he's someone who has so much head knowledge, so much of experience and background, and yet he's out without a heart relationship with the Father. He's one who perhaps needs to first let go of their religion in order, by faith, to actually see Jesus. We can easily be overwhelmed by people we see as being well-educated or highly educated or knowing a lot about religion or history, whether it's whatever it might be, and we can feel inadequate. And yet, notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't engage in any debate about anything that Nick knew. It was simply, here's the truth of the gospel, this is what you actually need to know. And he allowed the truth to take root and do something in Nick's life. And so we are the same. We don't have to have the knowledge and experience. We don't have to try and compete. We just have to be there and speak the truth and allow God to do what he needs to do. And so for a person like Nick, you might have a question or something you can leave with them. And it could be something that's like a stone that gets stuck in your shoe and you walk. And every time you walk on it, you're annoyed and frustrated until you deal with it and get rid of it. A question such as this that you would ask them to answer themselves. If you were to die tonight, Nick, And there, standing before Jesus, he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? Get them to reflect and contemplate that, or a similar question. So then what about my own Jesus encounter? You know, those words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, they also spoken to us, to me, to each of us. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. How do those words sit with you? You know, do they resonate with your spirit, or do they annoy you? Do they rub like sandpaper in some way? Have you come to that point where you know what it means to be born again and understand why you need to be born again? Or if we continue on with Jesus' words to Nicodemus further into the reading, he uses this concept illustration. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, of course, Nicodemus would know exactly what Jesus was referring to here. But just to recount briefly, the people under Moses' leadership are in the desert. The venomous, poisonous snakes are biting them and they're dying. Moses cries out to God, help us. The Lord says to Moses, get a long wooden pole and create a cast bronze snake. Put the snake on the pole. Lift the pole up so people can see it and be saved from the poison of the snakes. Now, what's the pole and the snake going to do about the poison in your blood? Absolutely nothing. But faith in God's provision is what's the answer. That is, the people by faith were to look and obeyed and looked at the snake on the pole, that act of faith caused God to deliver them and they were saved from that. And so Jesus takes that Old Testament concept that Nick would be very familiar with and translates it or transposes it, reuses it in this context and says, just as Moses did that and lifted up the snake, so I, Jesus, the Son of Man, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in me, him, may have eternal life. In other words, those who look to the crucified Jesus on the cross, who's died in my place to take away the price of my sin, who's in effect neutralized, cancelled, removed the poison and the death from the poison, may have eternal life. And so again for us, if we have yet to have a Jesus encounter, or we haven't got to that point yet, to remember these words, to look to Jesus as the one who has died in my place, who's been lifted up, that if I have faith and believe in him, that I will have eternal life. So consider Nat, consider Nick, and consider yourself and those words we've just been looking at. And spiritually, coming back to that idea of the dots, do you have dots that have yet to be joined? Do you have some missing dots that someone has to help you add some more? Or do you have too many and someone has to help get rid of some of them so that you can join them and create the picture that God has for you of his love for you and his desire for you? So just some closing thoughts coming back to making disciples, because that's the theme we're really focusing on here. In making disciples of those in our community, how can I be open to those the Lord brings into my life? Whether they're the sort of people I normally relate to or they're completely different sort of people. How do I, as Andrew said last week, be and remain a good steward of his God moments that he gives, those opportunities, those serendipitous moments? And how can I be ministering peace to those seeking peace? You know, we talk about people seeking peace. Think of Nat. He was a peace-seeking person. He came to Jesus. Think of Nicodemus. He at that time was open and seeking Jesus. They were both people of peace. How do we seek to minister peace to those who are seeking peace? A verse from 1 Peter that I find challenging and also encouraging. Always be prepared, Peter says. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect, keeping a clear conscience. So let's pause as we do and just think through. What's the Lord saying to me today? And what will I do with what I have heard?
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.